place this morning is the book of Genesis, and if you would join me there, please, we will make our way over to the 41st chapter. Genesis 41. This chapter has some length. We won't read all of it, but we'll read a pretty good chunk of it down through verse 37. We're getting a fairly early start, and so I think it's an interesting, it's a captivating story. So you follow along in your Bible as we read from chapter 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years, and you remember those are the years when Joseph is still in prison, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and the ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. I could just picture Joseph here stroking the beard that's not, that just shaved off, and it's not there. Anyway, all right, whether it happened or not, verse 25 does happen. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now, let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Thank you for your patience as we read that. Now let's pause for just a word of prayer. Lord, there are things obvious here and things others that are not quite so obvious, but we pray that the Spirit of Truth himself will write on our hearts the very things that we need to hear, the things we need to see, the things we need to know. Lord, help us in these days, these confusing days, that we ourselves might hear the voice of our God, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The happy subject before us today is that God speaks to men. Now, we were assured as we read through the first chapter of Hebrews just a few moments ago that God spoke to our fathers in many portions, in many ways. And really, haven't we been following this in the book of Genesis? I mean, we have been seeing this and rejoicing in this. He spoke to Adam, and he spoke to Enoch, and he spoke to Noah, and he spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to Isaac, and he spoke to Jacob. These are the fathers of the faith. And as the writer of Hebrews says, in lots of different ways, God made himself known to these our forefathers. But not just to the fathers, he spoke to others as well. And you follow this too in the book of Genesis, whether they were men of faith or men that were not sure. He did speak to men. He spoke to Cain, didn't he? Both before and after he slew his brother, he spoke to Cain. He spoke to Lot. He spoke to Abimelech and came to him clearly in a dream. He spoke to Laban and came to him in a dream and spoke clearly. And he probably spoke to Esau, at least I think he did, one way or the other. Something was done in Esau's heart, as you remember. And here, in the chapter before us, he's speaking to Pharaoh. In verse 25, it says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Your dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then again in verse 28, "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." So he has told him, and he has shown him, and that more than once. Now the deist, does everybody know what a deist is? All right, just a little refresher here. The deist is someone who believes in God, all right. Oh, there's a God. And he believes that God created all things. Yes, you can see his handiwork everywhere. But then he thinks that God just sort of walks away to let it run its own course. Like we would wind up a clock and just let it go do its own thing. And so the deist would look at the things of the world around him and say, well, you could see sort of the hand of God, but you look at the chaos that's all around us and it looks as if God has just left it to its own devices. I think that que sera, sera would be the anthem of choice. Whatever's going to be, it's going to be. Or as the Beatles would say, let it be. And it, whatever will be, it'll be. Well, the Bible knows nothing of such a disinterested, hands-off deity. Rather, your Bible, as you read it, and you'll discover this for yourself, your Bible reveals a loving and a caring, intimately involved Heavenly Father who not only knows what is going to happen because he has foreordained it and predetermined it, but he knows how to prepare the world for those things that are coming. Now, that's comforting, I think. Just the fact that God would speak to men, that he would care, that he would come to Cain after he had slain his brother, and that there would be this back and forth, this shows you that God does not wipe his hands of his creation, sinful as they might be. He still comes to us. He still speaks with us, and glory to his name for this. This great patience, his great love, his great forbearance, his tremendous interest that he has. God speaks to men. But we see something else in this chapter here, and to me this is just as encouraging, if somewhat unsettling, and I'll explain what I mean by that in just a minute. It's also encouraging. At the same time, it's unsettling. Do you ever look at the Bible that way? It can encourage you and yet leave a question mark in your thinking. Well, let me get on with it. God speaks to men, all right, but he speaks to men through men. He uses others to make his heart and his mind and his will known often. Oh, the dream came to Pharaoh, that's for sure. But the revelation did not come to Pharaoh until Joseph showed up. Clean shaven, freshly changed. He walks in this Hebrew youth, and that right there is sort of a sore spot to be brought into the court of Pharaoh. But to have the answer then would be the point here. The revelation came through Joseph. And here in that, we see some of the honor that God places upon his servants. Now, Pharaoh's servants, they just couldn't interpret it. You remember? What does verse 15 say? Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. It's sort of like Nebuchadnezzar when he says to his magicians and conjurers and soothsayers, I've had a dream. And they couldn't tell him what it meant because you remember, he says, now you tell me the dream first, and then you tell me what it means. So they couldn't. And here, the magicians in Pharaoh's court are in the same situation. They can't relate to Pharaoh what it means. Now, you've read the chapter now, and we've seen this, and we've studied it all of our lives, and we think, well, this makes infinitely good sense. I mean, you think, why couldn't they grasp this? Well, they couldn't. It only makes good sense because Joseph was there sharing, this is what God is saying. And so Pharaoh says, no one can interpret it, but God's servant can. He goes on to say, I have heard said about you that when you interpret a dream or you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Oh, that's the rumor down from the jail. And let's put that to the test. He tells him his dream, and out comes the interpretation. And I like the way Joseph said in verse 28, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. It's like he was reading the newspaper, or like he was declaring to him something that he'd picked up on a slip of paper and said, well, it just says it right here. It's as clear to that man as it could be. So, God speaks to men, but God speaks to men through men is the thought in this chapter. And I want to put some questions to this and spend our remaining time with these questions. The first is just this, wasn't it kind of God? I mean, you know what's coming because you read it. They were looking down the barrel of something so devastating that it didn't matter if they'd had who knows how many years of plenty. Something was coming so devastating that it would reduce that until it seems as if there never had been plenty. And God is telling Pharaoh and his court and his people, and there's something going to be done about this that's going to be blessing Egypt, and then in turn blessing Canaan and all the other peoples around the vicinity who are in the similar boat. They're all experiencing this famine, and we don't know what to do about this. Well, we've heard there's grain down in Egypt. God was in front of all of that, wasn't he? He was in front of all of that. Now, if you want to ask the question, why did God even allow the famine to come, that's not part of the chapter, is it? That's not really part of any chapter in the Bible, is it? It's the kind of question that we think, well, if God can foresee the future and he knows what's coming and he can send the abundance, couldn't he stop the famine? If you were like me, you'd like it to rain an inch a week here in Nacogdoches and never vary from that pattern. Oh, maybe 3/4 of an inch 1 week and 1.25 inches the next week. I like rain. I like green things. And just we drove to Dallas yesterday, and it's just brown, 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 all the way up. And all the way back, it was just as brown. It hadn't rained. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be great? You know, if I was God, I want to say this carefully. In my ignorance, I would make everything just so. You know, all the men would be intelligent and all the women would be beautiful and all the children would be healthy and everything would go swimmingly. But what do you know about reality? Everybody would have lots of money. There would be no crime. There would be, wait a minute, this almost sounds like utopia, doesn't it? We've had this discussion in our car, our living room, everywhere, just about we just start discussing these things. You know, if there's a problem in this world, whose fault is it? You want to take a stab at that? Is it my fault? Is it your fault? Is it our fault? God's ruling over a world that's been wrecked and ruined by sin. And the fact that anything ever goes right is cause for wonder. I used to like to go to the airport and watch the planes land. I never saw one crash. Now, that happens, but I never saw it. And that should amaze us. Like, how did that thing land safely? God caused it to do so. We're drifting a bit here. But I want to make the point that there are things that we just don't know. Why is this famine coming? Well, in the end, all of Jacob's family will be down in Egypt. And how you get them down there is a question of debate, I suppose. But God uses these events that are happening. But the sweetness of it is that God prepares them for it beforehand. He gives them 7 years of abundance before the 7 years of want. It's sort of like God sending us a revival in the 1740s before the Revolutionary War hits, or God sending us a revival before the wars of that we call civil occurred. You look at these great upheavals in world history, and God does something wonderful beforehand. That's why we need God to bless us with revival at least one more time. If you feel like the Son of Man is returning soon, then we ought to be saying, oh God, help us. The church needs it and the world needs the church to have it, to see and prepare as many as will believe in the coming one. So it's the mercy of God that sends these 7 years, and it's the mercy that goes runs in front of that that says, here they come, this is what you do. Isn't that kind? I think it's very kind. Our next question is, why does the Lord speak this way? And I mean by that question, I mean in dreams. Why doesn't he just come to Pharaoh and say, you know what? He was really clear to Abimelech, wasn't he? You're a dead man. If he said to Pharaoh, your country is dead because you're going to have 7 years of wasting famine and there's nothing you can do about that. Well, that's clear. Is it? But there's a guy here that can help you figure out what to do because there's coming 7 years of abundance first. He doesn't say it this way. He speaks in these mysterious forms. He speaks as these cows eating cows or grain eating other grain. And it's things that just don't happen in real life. And it's just fantastical, this stuff that goes on in his night season there as God is speaking to him and showing him what's going to be. Listen to what God says I think actually here he's speaking to Miriam and Aaron. This is when they grumbled about their brother. Why did he marry an Ethiopian woman? And he says, now you two come here. He's going to tell them, I speak to Moses face to face, but he says this, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. I shall clothe, there's the word, my revelation in mysterious forms and maybe enigmatic pictures. I will speak that way. And we come back to our same question. Why? Why does the Lord do this? Partially, the answer is this. To obscure. To hide. Think of Jesus teaching in parables. And they say, why don't you just speak clearly and plainly? And he says, because it's just like Isaiah said, I'm going to speak that they might not see. I'm going to teach in a way that not everybody's going to grasp it. Now, sometimes he'll speak so clear, they'll say, now, lo, you're not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you really are who and what you say you are. Now we know that you know all things. But for the most part, he would speak in parables to the people. Or when God comes and speaks in a dream, it's partially to obscure, and more on that in just a minute. But it's also partially to enforce. Look at verse 8. It says, in the morning his spirit was troubled. This comes to him in such a way, like the dream came to Nebuchadnezzar. And it so bothered these men. It was so vivid, it was so mysterious, that it troubled him, so that when the answer was given by Joseph, he was ready to accept it. That's it. That makes sense. It all works out. Just click, 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 click. He could see it. And I think that the not in one hand obscuring it and the other hand is giving it force and power and unction. This bothers Pharaoh to such an extent that have you ever marveled that he's immediately ready to promote Joseph to the second man in the country? He doesn't waste a beat. Can we find anyone more suited than this guy? Isn't this wonderful? Here he is right in our midst. He's got the answer. He's got the revelation. You've got now the robe, the ring, the necklace, the wife, the whole shebang. You've got the second chariot. You've got it all. What makes him so willing to do that? And I think part of that is he's been so troubled in his spirit that when the answer comes, oh, it's a relief. Listen, you read in church history of men who are under tremendous conviction of sin. And you read their stories thinking, why couldn't they get through? Why couldn't they break out of that? Why couldn't they come to peace? Because you didn't go quite that way. We're assuming that we're all in Christ here. But you read the stories of others that really struggled and wrestled, and you think, and then when the gospel breaks in on them, and they finally have that light that is shown to them about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his work and how perfect it was, then they really are new creatures. This is what Andrew Murray was crying for. We need more powerful conversions. And so do we in our days. We don't just need someone to say, meh, I sort of believe that, and I think I'll adopt that creed and walk that walk as best as I can. These Christians don't walk it too well anyway, so it's not that hard. No, we need someone to say, my whole world's been taken apart. I've been undone. Jesus has put me back together. Glory to his name. So something along these lines, why does God work in the ways that he works? And I think probably the best answer is it has the biggest bang for the buck. You'll forgive me for some of my colloquialisms, I trust. All right, then why this way again? Let's return the question. Why is he doing it this way? Why is he speaking in a way that no one can grasp but this Hebrew slave? And I think the first answer to that is he's going to put shame on these magicians and diviners, isn't he? It's embarrassing when your specialty, your forte, has proved to be ineffective or unyielding or inconsequential. Here you are. The reason I'm in court is because I have some facility with spiritual things or with dreams and interpretations, and this kind of realm is the realm that we move in, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh tells us this dream and we're just dumbstruck. That's embarrassing. And I think he is putting shame on these diviners. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it the same thing? And these men are stalling for time, as Arthur Matthews quaintly puts it. Tell us the dream. You tell us the dream, Brother Nebuchadnezzar, and we will interpret it. And he says, I know you're stalling for time because you've agreed together to lie about this. Now you tell me the dream first. And they say, nobody on earth can do that. And Daniel says, wait a minute. Let me go pray about this, and we'll ask the God of heaven for mercy, and then I'll come back tomorrow and we'll discuss this. And he goes and he gets his friends together and they pray, and God gives the dream and the understanding of the dream, and he comes back into the cabinet the next day and he says, all right, here's the mystery. And who can do that? Who can do such a thing? Or Moses and Pharaoh, and he is performing these signs in Pharaoh's, hundreds of years after our chapter here, and he's performing these signs, and the magicians come in there and they do a couple of tricks themselves, and it looks halfway convincing until. What does Moses or Aaron's staff do? It swallows up the magician's staff, and then they start doing these other things, and the magicians finally say, this is the finger of God. And the point of all this is in these things, God is saying to them, there is but one God. He is the one who reveals, who declares, who has the power to accomplish this. And all these other guys dabbling in the mystic arts, they're buffoons, they're fools. There's nothing there. Here he's showing the emptiness of the magicians, but that there is a spiritual world and there is a God over it who is over all things, all nations. And he can reveal mysteries and expose things in the darkness and bring to light things that no man can see. This is a way for God to make himself known. And Joseph was right there in the midst of it as the witness to the living God. In that he may be standing alone for all I know. I don't know that there's any other Hebrews down there I kind of think that there's not. And he's alone. But his spirit is so good with God that he's not upset with him for being put in prison now for years and being sold as a slave by the rest of the Hebrews. But he is standing for his God and declaring what is the truth. And so, if God is putting shame on the diviners, he's putting honor on his servants. Let me show you a man, God is saying. Send for him. He's down there. He is my man, and he's in prison, and God is putting honor on Joseph. Look, you be faithful to Christ right where you are. You be faithful to him right where you live and work and play and go to school. Stand for him. Be true to him. And if you stay there in your what feels like a prison for years, just know that at the right moment, God can bring you forth like that and make you say, all right, here, he'll say, this is my servant. This is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. Listen to what they have to say. That's honor upon his servants. All right, now, if you see a picture here in these goings-on of this chapter, this very, very familiar story, if you see a picture of the church in the world and her role in the world, like Walter Williams used to say, go to the head of the class. Move up there. Let me read to you what Paul said. We've heard what we think Apollos, we think Apollos said. Listen to, we know what Paul said this. These things are from God, and he's talking about us being new creatures, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Can you finish the rest of the verse? And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now, what is Paul saying here? I like the way he puts it let me turn over to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. I like the way he says this here. He talks about being an ambassador in chains. And he said he wants prayer that he could open his mouth and make it known with boldness the what? The mystery of the gospel. What Paul is saying is we have this message from God. It is his word to the world. There is mystery about it. There is offense in the very facts of it. There are ways that we say it and we don't say it, but whatever it comes down to, God is pleading through us. God is entreating through us. We are the Josephs standing in Pharaoh's court. We're those that are interpreting the signs and the enigmas and the wonders. We're those who are saying, this is what it means. And on top of that, like Joseph, we're those saying, now this is what you should do. We can tell the facts. You're lost in sin. You're undone because of what you are in Adam the first. But God has been merciful to you by sending his son, that in him we might have life, we might have forgiveness of sins. He laid his wrath upon him that he might not have to lay it upon you. We tell them these facts, right? God raised him from the dead, proving that he had accepted the sacrifice, that all is well. If we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can know peace with God. We tell these great things. These are the facts. This is what the mystery of the New Testament means. This is what all these stories and, if you will, riddles have about them. God is speaking to you. God has told you more than once. And we say it wasn't just a dream here and there and yon. You've got four gospels. that tell you this. You've got the history of the church. You've got all these multitude of epistles. You have a book full of revelation from God speaking to your soul. And we stand and we say, this is what it means. And then we say, and you really ought to do just as Moses, just as Joseph shared with his that court there. You should find someone that can look after all the good that's coming. There's coming 7 years of plenty. Boy, oh boy, it's going to be rich, it's going to be good, and you ought to gather it up and hoard it against the coming day. And we are those who ought to be saying to the world, there is coming a day. It's burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze. But you can flee the wrath that is to come. God help us. Jeff and I used to go knocking on doors all over the neighborhood of that church in Dallas, and we went to this one door. I'm sure you remember, Jeff. We had zero skill, even less tact. We had been rebuffed so many times, we were getting tired of it. We said, we're telling people to flee the wrath to come. Oh, we are. We are. We're moving to Jefferson, Texas. Do you remember that? I'm thinking, if only it was that easy. Jefferson, Texas, I don't know how much water that lake has got next to it, but it's not enough. God's going to make this world and all of its works burn to a cinder. But his people will go forth like calves from the stall, and the wicked will be like ashes under the soles of their feet. So this is like, it's a picture of the church, isn't it? It's a picture of the individual believer before the great ones of the earth saying, this is what God has said to you. This is what it means. This is what you should do. Now, Paul would say, oh, pray for us, because here we are. We're an ambassador in chains. We're chained in this, and we need God to open the ear and open the door and grant access. And he was doing that to some extent. They said even the members of Caesar's household were believing the gospel. But we should say, oh, God, that Pharaoh acceded to these recommendations and requests and wishes and prognostic. He just believed it. All right. This is God going before and softening the heart of those to whom the church speaks. Oh, may God do that for us. May he soften the hearts of those to whom he leads us. May he prepare them, and may they be like putty in the hand of God, and that he could do what he wants to with them, that they would listen to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, that they would heed the advice that God's people give them. And may we speak with an undivided voice. I remember reading about the church in 1906 and that earthquake hit San Francisco. And the man that was writing the history of that time said the pulpits were just stirred up to say, God did not do this. God wouldn't do such a thing. And he wrote, and I believed him, yes, he did. Yes, he did. And unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the thing that we should underscore every earthquake and natural disaster. It's a difficult message, but we need the help of God to preach it, don't we? Well, in mercy, let's review here. In mercy, God is preparing the world for what is coming. He has lots he's going to do with all these events. But he sent his messenger, a lad, down there to prepare the lad, and to prepare the lad to be the interpreter of these dreams, and he's going to give Pharaoh at just the right time. And all these things like dominoes are going to fall into place, and it's going to work just beautifully. And we have the privilege of hindsight, and we're going to get to the end of the book, and Joseph's going to be telling his brothers, You see all this? You see all the good that's come? God did this, didn't he? Didn't he, brethren? God did this. You know, I think we're going to look at our own lives that way. Just any one of these days now, we're going to be looking at our lives and saying, didn't God bring something good out of all of that? Well, he did. And Joseph, bless him, was ready for that time, that one chance to stand. And he took it, and God blessed it. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that we see in this life of Joseph, and we know, Lord, there's so much left unsaid still. We thank you for the good that your people have brought to the sons of earth, even if the sons of earth don't recognize it or will not admit it. We thank you how you've used your people down the ages to be a blessing to mankind. We think of your word, Lord, that we are salt in the midst of this earth and we are light like a city set upon a hill. And you've made us to be those who speak in thy name and for the good of those around us. So we pray, Lord, you bring blessing to thy people, encouragement to the hearts of each one here, strength in our pursuits, faithfulness to God, unswerving devotion, Lord, to you, whatever our circumstances might be, knowing that God will bring good in the end. Help us, we pray. And for such encouragement as thy word offers, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.